Attitudes. Attitudes. Stripped naked. Falsely accused. Humiliated beneath the glare of the lights and the stare of the Gestapo. Viktor Frankl, true story, stood shaved and shivering in a Nazi courtroom. Exactly what happened. His shorn head was a symbol of his shorn life. They had literally stolen everything from Viktor Frankl. His home, his freedom, his possessions. And they had even, now listen to this closely, killed all of his family. Yet as Frankl stood, faced the men who had robbed him of everything and left him with only years of indignity ahead, he realized there was one thing they could not take away. His choice of attitude. He could choose despair, or he could choose hope. He could choose bitterness, or he could choose forgiveness. It was his choice. He could choose to wallow in self-pity, or he could choose to endure. The quality of the outer life was beaten down and beaten into submission. But ladies and gentlemen, listen closely to me. The inner life was his to rule. And so it is with you. Your outside life can be beaten. And I know many, many people whose lives are beaten down and the world has beaten them and society has beaten them. But the inner self can still stand. Another man illustrates the importance of attitude. Niccolo Paganini. Niccolo Paganini, you may have never heard of him. He is a gifted Italian composer and concert violinist. One night while performing, I read this story. I told this story here before many, many years ago. But I was so impressed with this story. One night performing before a full house, he began to play a particularly difficult piece. A difficult concerto. The audience was sat in rapt attention. Suddenly, one of the strings in the Stradivarius violin snapped and dangled uselessly beneath his bow. Perspiration began to bead out on his forehead. He frowned a bit, but he continued. And as he continued to play, his genius lended beauty, his improvisation. And suddenly, unbelievably, a second string broke. And then right after the second string broke, a third string broke. Only one string remained taut, tight. But the great musician finished the piece. His final notes were swallowed up in the wild applause of the audience. As they sank back in their seat, they couldn't believe. He waved to them like so with a twinkle in his eye, and he shouted, "Paganini! And one string!" And they walked off the stage. The encore began, and the audience shook their head in amazement. Attitudes. Attitudes. Listen to me closely tonight. Attitudes are important. In Christian schoolwork and in church work, so oftentimes I see terrible attitudes. Attitudes. Attitudes that come, I'm telling you, from the devil, not from God. Come from the pit, not from the glory world. Attitudes. Attitudes are all important. The face we turn toward life, I believe, is more important than any fact of life. It's more important than our past. It's more important than our education. It's more important than our money. It's more important than our circumstances. I think it's more important than our appearances. It's more important than our talent. It's more important than our skills. You see, life, someone said this so aptly some time ago, life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to what happens to us. Let me say it again. Someone said it. I didn't start that. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to what happens to us. And we all know that we act sometimes strange and we react when we shouldn't have acted that way. We can't do much about the strings that dangle in our lives, can we? The strings that dangle are already gone. But the one thing we can do is to give that last string everything we've got. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians chapter 2. If you'll go back in your Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Paul reminds us of the importance of attitudes in his letter here to the Philippians. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, listen to the words, having the same love, bearing, being of one accord, of one mind. The church of Philippi was, for the most part, I think, peaceful and happy, much like our church. But apparently, a few personality conflicts were starting to knock them off course a bit. So Paul gives them some pointers to set them straight, beginning with the four ifs. Essentially, he is saying, if you want all these things, then you have to have them. You can have them, and you can have this stuff, but you will need to change your attitude and become of one mind, and the choice is yours. I talk to young couples, and I've got a number of them to marry this summer. And they have to understand that as husband and wife, they have to become of one mind. If they're going to make it in life, they've got to become of one mind. They've got to be in one accord. They've got to be together. The Bible says, they twain shall be one flesh. He's talking about their unity, you see. And so, an attitude of unselfish humility. Let's talk about that first. In verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Ladies and gentlemen, don't live your life in strife and vainglory. Don't come to church in strife and vainglory. Don't try to set everybody else straight. Let the Word of God do that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul's first admonition is to charge them from being self-centered to being others-centered. It is the kind of attitude that Christ had when he came to earth to die for our sins. Let this mind, look at verse 5, be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the mind that Christ had. This is the mind I want you to have, he talks about. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Now he said, let that same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not an easy thing, is it, to adopt that kind of attitude. But did you happen to notice that little word mind in verse 2? It provides a key to carrying out, I think, the command. When it comes right down to it, Jesus had to choose to come from heaven and live among us. And it's the same with us. You can't feel humble or you can't act humble until you think humble. Come on, amen. That's how it works. Our instincts clamor. What are you saying, preacher? We always are looking out for who? Help me out. Who is everybody always looking out for? Number one. We're always looking out for ourselves. Everybody's always said, hey, you got to take care of number one. That's what you hear the whole world talk about all the time. You got to consider number one. Number one, that's got to be yourself. If you don't consider number one, nobody else will consider you, and you'll be in a mess and you'll get left behind. That's not what the Word of God says. Word of God says, consider others better than yourself and more than yourself. Give yourself to others. Our instinct is to look out for number one, but it's only when we change our attitude that we change our actions. An attitude of positive encouragement. The second point I have in verse 14, this is kind of a tremendous little verse here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. There is a Greek word for grumbling. Isn't that what murmurings and disputings are? Grumbling. Well, there's a Greek word I want you to remember. It's the longest day you live. It's gagusmos. There it is. Gagusmos. Say it. Gagusmos. I brought this up some time ago. How many remember this sermon? I preached and put this in my sermon. Gene's the only one who remembers that. Well, that remembers it too. Aaron remembers it too. Gagusmos. I brought that out in that sermon, and I said I found in the dictionary in the Greek language, gagusmos means grumbling or fuming and fussing and causing heartache. And that's what the Bible talks about here. And actually, do all things without gagusmos. Murmurings and disputings. Say it to me. Gagusmos. Gagusmos. Can't you hear it every place you go? The people are doing gagusmos. In the home, they're gagusmosing. It's called grumbling, disputing, murmuring. Gagusmos. It even sounds like what it means, doesn't it? Icky. Gagusmos. You can hear it every day at work, can't you? Every place you work, don't you hear people grumbling and fumbling? You know, you can hear them, gagusmos, 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 gagusmos. At the shopping center, the grocery store, talking about the prices, gagusmos. Gagusmos. Amen. Grumbling, disputing. You can hear it in your homes between husband and wife, brothers and sisters. Gagusmos. You hear it even between church staff if you're not careful. Gagusmos. You can hear it at church. Gagusmos. You know, if you want to gagusmos your way through life, you'll find plenty of company. There's a bunch of folks got gagusmosing. Somebody needs to say amen. But you'll also be discouraged and depressed and disappointed in life. I really don't like folks got gagusmosing. I don't like to hang around folks who got gagusmos. Say it one more time just so you can say it. Really? Here we go. Say it. Say it again. Say it again. Yeah, God goosebumps in your way to church. God goosebumps in my way to choir. God goosebumps in my way to after church fellowship. God, no. We don't dispute. We don't murmur. We don't grumble. We don't complain. That's not the Christian life. Come on, amen. That's not it. It's an attitude of positive encouragement. Paul exhorts us to live lives of encouragement instead of got goosebumps and roll up our sleeves and do everything we can. With what? With a positive attitude. An attitude of genuine joy is the next thought I want to bring to you. In contrast, look if you will down at verse 4 and 5. Paul reminds us in chapter 4. Go down to chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. What does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice! When anxiety is strapped to your shoes like a lead weight. Say the word, would you please? When anxiety is strapped to your foot like a lead weight. When you don't feel like it, you ought to. Instead of. You ought to. Instead of God goosebumping, we ought to be rejoicing. Now that's what the scripture says. Now listen, guys, we're Christian people. Man, the world has tainted us so much that we're acting just like the world. We grumble, we fuss, we complain, we bicker, we howl, we mess around. We ought to be rejoicing in everything. The Bible says, rejoice! It didn't say in everything, God goosebumps. It said in everything, rejoice. Help me out. In everything, rejoice. Now, you really can't say that word. In everything, rejoice. It just doesn't sound right. In everything, rejoice. But when you say, in everything, rejoice, you kind of raise your voice, raise your eyes, and you say rejoice, right? In everything,
rejoice.
There you go. And now when you say God goosebumps, you don't say God goosebumps, you say God goosebumps. God goosebumps. God goosebumps. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Man of God said, don't do that. That's not the attitude you ought to have. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, however. It says rejoice in what? The Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse number 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, do you see that? You see, when we shift our load from our shoulders to God's, anxiety drains from our hearts like water from a sieve. And in its place comes what? Joy and peace. We're much too burdened down with things we don't be needing to be burdened down with. Roman numeral 2, aggressive and passive alternatives. When circumstances overwhelm us, we make a choice. You see, to focus on God or to focus on our problems. When we look to the problems, we generally drift either to one or two things, to either blame or self-pity. I've done enough counseling over the years that I know exactly what people do when we focus on our problems. We generally drift either to blame or self-pity. Blame is an aggressive response to trouble, is wanting to blame somebody else, pinning the problem on somebody else, either on others or on God or sometimes even on ourselves. But if we blame others, we bind ourselves in the past and undermine our self-esteem. If we blame someone else, we alienate ourselves and poison our relationships with that person. If we blame God, we set off our single most important source of help. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't do it that way. Somebody once said only one kind of counselee is relatively hopeless, and that person who blames other people for his or her problems. If you can only see the mess you're in yourself and know as long as you blame others, you will be a victim the rest of your life. You've got to learn how to say, it is my fault, I got myself here, and I got to get myself out of here. But I can't do it without God. Because I may have gotten myself in a snare, and there's no way, because in that snare, how am I going to be from the sermon this morning? If I try my best and I flap my wings, I'm going to get out of this snare. I'm going to get out of this mess. I'm going to do it myself. You might break a wing. You might beat yourself up. You might bleed to death. You might die in the snare. But if you let God come along and rip open the snare, then you can fly out like a little bird. Self-pity. That's a passive response to trouble. It sings that mournful little song we learned when we were kids. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. Big ones, fat ones, skinny ones. Isn't that sad? That's what we do. Self-pity. When self-pity digs its heels in, we feel victimized and hurt. Too beaten up to get up. As though life has turned on us somehow. Our countenance hangs. As if gravity has doubled its effort on us. But be careful. If you stick your lip out too far, somebody might step on it. Woe is me. I'm not going to go back to that church ever again. Because nobody loves me. You know, we don't need self-pity. We don't need the blame game and we don't need self-pity. That's not what we need. That's not what we need at all. We need God. Somebody said, well, preacher, my life's a mess. Well, most of our lives are a mess. Welcome to the club. Oh, but you don't understand, I'm divorced. Well, there's a lot of other folks divorced too. That's a bad problem. But preacher, I failed. And so is everybody else in this room. Now listen, when you think you have never failed, never made a mistake, there's something radically wrong. Because everybody in this place, everybody from that corner all the way over to this corner, we have all failed at one time or another. And you need to understand, you're in a group, you're in a Christian club where we've gotten saved, and we have a past that nobody likes to look at. I mean, we have a terrible past. Our background is awful, and we have failed. Even after we got saved, we still failed. And some of us still are failing today. But guess what? God loves us. He has redeemed us. He wants you as His own. He's our God. Have you sinned? So have the rest of us. We all have. And God's never been more willing to forgive than today. Isn't that wonderful? Now here's some food for the right attitude. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, I almost read that a moment ago, Paul shows us how to avoid blame and self-pity by giving us six things to dwell on. Now, I try my best to operate this. I don't want to blame anything for my failures or my goof-ups. And I have failures and I have goof-ups and I say things I shouldn't say and do things I shouldn't do and act ways I shouldn't act. I'm just like you. We all make mistakes, right? Amen? We all make mistakes. But instead of blaming somebody else or even myself or my wife or my children or whatever else, instead of having a pity party poor pity me, poor Pastor Lewis, you know, pity, pity, pity. Instead of doing all that, I honestly try to do what verse 8 says. I think we should. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what am I supposed to do? Think on these things. Now, that's how you overcome the blame game and the self-pity game. Some people might call this a denial of reality. I don't think so. But look what comes first on the list. In verse number 8, whatsoever things are honest. You see that? That word is reliable, true, valid, not deceptive. Think on the good things. Christ doesn't want us to live in a dream world. He wants us to live in a real world that He is in control. He is in control. We live in this real world. Think, guys, think, gals, think, teenagers, on these things. Quit giving yourself to thinking such stupid thoughts. I tell young people all the time, what are you thinking like that for? Why do you think like that? I thought you were a Christian. I don't know how many young people I've said to over and over again, well, you're talking like this and you're supposed to be a child of God? How can you talk like this and think like this and get your mind to thinking like that and say, I'm a child of God? You can't do that. Now get your mind off of that junk and gut rot stuff and get your mind on God. And think on these things, right here in verse number 8. That's what you need to think about, is those things. Notice, secondly, the word, he said, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. So that word honest and true kind of, I think, go together. But honorable, that's no pat on the head, positive thinking spiel. Okay, just positive thinking. No, the word means worthy of reverence. Not flippant, not cheap, not superficial, not shallow. Think right thoughts. Thirdly, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Look at that word just. Whatsoever things are just. That means upright. Whatsoever things are fair, upright, honest. And then whatsoever things are pure. Pure. Now stop right there a minute. Pure. Is everybody listening? Whatsoever things are pure. Chaste, undefiled, not smutty, not shabby, not soiled. Purity is not, now get this what I'm trying to say here, I think everybody should be covered, but purity is not a high neck dress or a pious smile, it's what can stand the scrutiny of Almighty God. That's what purity is. What can stand the scrutiny of an Almighty God? That's what purity is. Sometimes we have false purity because we dress the part, we act the part, but we're not pure. It couldn't stand the scrutiny of God. Whatsoever things are pure. The next word now, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. See that word lovely? Whatsoever things are lovely, pleasing, agreeable, amiable. Those other words I think would be good. Winsome. Maybe we need to work on this last one, winsome. How winsome are you? How agreeable are you to be around? Now, God never called you to be a disagreeable gogusmos individual. Well, I believe it this way, gogusmos. If you don't live it the way I do, then you ain't right. That's not what God called you to do. Well, amen. Amiable. Winsome. So things are lovely. What sort of things are of a good report? Good repute. Now, having that quality is the opposite of just letting it all hang out. I can't hardly stand people when they say things like this. Well, that's just me. Take it or leave it. I'd just rather leave it. People do it all the time, even Christian people. It's just me. People can take it or leave it. That's how it is. No, the word means gracious, admirable, attractive, good report. Listen, you're Christians. You're supposed to be born again people. You got to live this life in such a way that you're honorable to Almighty God. And Christians never, never should say, well, they have to take it or leave it. That's just the way I am. I spout off and I spew and I tell people what I think and I'm not going to be embarrassed. I'm just going to tell them. That's not what God said. And yet we think we're doing God a favor by being like that. Oh, I've left that testimony, man. They don't want to talk to me tough. I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to be clean and pure. He didn't read the rest of it. Get it all. A good report. Having a gracious attitude. Admirable. Attractive. Now, I'm just about finished. Here's some final thoughts I want to give you, though. Some of us are almost down to our last string on the violin. We feel stripped of all that matters and broken beyond hope, some of us do. But the real tragedy is that we're focusing our full attention on the three strings that have snapped and broken. And the more we look at those frayed ends that are limp and broken strands, the more we're filled with resentment, bitterness, sorrow, and self-pity. I'm going to give you three things. I want you to write these down if you can. They'll be on the screen, but I want you to get these three things. Because every time I deal with people, they're always dealing with the three strings that are broken rather than the one good string. Remember Paganini? He kept playing. I'd love to have been there to see that. And you had to have known they gave him a round of applause. They had to have, right? Because he just kept going. He wouldn't quit. That's how we should live. Honestly, that's how we should live our lives. And yet, we look at the broken strings and how we've messed up, and we get indignant, and we get resentful, and we get bitter, and we get sad, and we get messed up. Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, our positive nature has enemies. Did you know that? Remember this first thing. Our positive nature has enemies. Fight them fiercely. Our positive nature has enemies. Fight them fiercely. Preacher, what are you talking about? When blame or self-pity or disillusionment come or bitterness start weaseling their way into your heart, push them out. Push them out. And how you start that is on your knees. calling on the comfort of Almighty God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But everybody who has positive natures, we always have enemies. Fight them fiercely. Number two, our negative nature has friends. If you're not careful, you'll get around a bunch of other negative friends just like you. Here's the point. Our negative nature has friends. Run them off! Run them off! Other people are glad to keep you feeling guilty, aren't they? And Satan would actually like to twist your thoughts and steal your peace. It's up to you to keep your heart nourished with the forgiveness of God. Number three, our immediate circumstances have their purposes. Let them happen. Go with me to the scripture in James chapter 1. Look at this verse. Now I said our immediate circumstances have their purposes. Let them happen. Now James says this. This is kind of tough. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We don't want that, do we? I said, we don't want that, do we? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, we need to remember that our strength is not in the number of the strings we're playing. Everybody get this? We need to remember something tonight. We need to remember that our strength is not in the number of strings we're playing, but in the tune we're playing. What is it you're playing tonight? Are you really in tune with God? Is your attitude correct? There's a lot of sermons that could be preached, but boy, an attitude needs to be dealt with. Our attitudes about the things of God. Our attitudes about the things of life. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks who need to be talked to about the things of God. Because our attitudes so many times, even in Christianity, just simply stinks. Oh, how we need to get a hold of God. Now remember this one more time. Please remember that our strength is not in the number of strings we're playing, but in the tune we're playing. An attitude of unselfish humility, an attitude of positive encouragement, an attitude of genuine joy. Do you have all those things tonight? Thank God for His wonderful grace. Thank God for His Word. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.